Well, it's always exciting when we start a new series and study, and this is the second time this fall that we are doing that. So take your Bible, and to begin, we're going to be in 1 Timothy 4 to start. Open up to 1 Timothy 4. We'll read that in a moment. Again, this indeed is a series on the spiritual disciplines, the well-worn paths. Conforming to Christ through spiritual discipline. And I would say not to pick on any one person or you collectively, but I think our approach to spiritual disciplines has been a reflection of how people so far have received this study. In the sense, we just kind of don't like it, right? We just don't want to think about these things and don't like it. But it's okay. It's all right, because these are the things that we know we need. It's not that we don't like them because we have some theological problem with them or some practical problem with them. The reality is, and I'll say it with you, we don't like discipline. Call it negative, call it positive, we just don't like those things. But the reality is, like in all things, like worship and so on, we all are disciplining ourselves to something, right? Would we agree on that? You're in the process right now. The question is, what are you disciplining yourself to? So this is, the aim of this study is to help you to that end. I think what David and I will endeavor to do over the next few weeks is just help. It's just help from a couple of guys that certainly don't have this all figured out, that's for sure. But we want to help in that way. So that's where we're going, the well-worn path. So let's begin in 1 Timothy, and maybe we'll break this up. I'm going to do this a few times tonight. Who wants to take verses 1 to 5? Just give me a show of hands here, because I want to make sure I want to split up. Z is on it. He's going to do 1 to 5. Who wants to do 6 to 10? All right, Bill, you've got it. And who wants to do 11 to the end of the chapter there? Atticus. Oh, he'd just be. So you guys, just one after another, we're going to read this chapter just to set the context. We'll drill into a few spots. But Z, when you're ready, go for it.
Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage or require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made only by the word of God and prayer.
If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myth. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe.
Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
As the word of God always is, right? It's prophetic quality, it's divine quality. The living wordness of it is seen in these first couple verses. Look at them again. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, right? In some sense, we're experiencing that now. And some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. We don't need to unpack that too much, right? We would all say, yeah, that seems exactly right. That's what's happening. Now, as we look at the verses from especially 6 on down, what are things that this older Paul tells younger Timothy here in Ephesus, here for the next generation, What are things that he's saying to him to ready himself for what's ahead? What do you see there? Take a look.
To train yourself in godliness.
Yeah, John, I mean, you're getting right at it there. Yeah, train yourself for godliness. What he doesn't say, note this is good, he doesn't say be godly. He says train yourself for godliness. Good. What else?
He tells us to constantly be nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine that we can follow.
Yeah, Brenda, constantly. And note that attitude and that life disposition. Constantly, right, be doing these things. Persevere, practice in them. Very good. What else?
We all need to exercise. No, just kidding.
Go Sheridan. We'll need a few of those through this study, let me tell you. We will definitely need that. No question. Let's get one more. One more. What do you guys see there?
Love.
Yeah, love is definitely there, yeah. For sure. Yeah, love and faith and purity. He tells him, right, set the believers an example in speech and conduct. Then with that, at least flowing into 13, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. Do not neglect, right, the gift you've been given and so on into the practicing and persisting. So, I mean, that at least gives us a flavor, right? One of the ways, Timothy, that you're going to prepare or that you would be ready for what's ahead is through discipline, right? Look at, I put it up there, 7-8, train yourself for godliness. Again, don't just be godly, for while bodily training is of some value, and I really appreciate that, doesn't mean it's of no value, it's of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This really will be our overarching verse for this study, because it sets before us the motivation, right? For conforming to Christ. This is it right here. It gives us benefits in this life and the life to come. So to start and to get us the pump primed a bit, and not just because of the trepidation many of you had with this series, but just to get us going, a really helpful book. This author particularly, but this is one of the books that helped me with the study, putting it together. 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. I'm not going to go through all of them. In fact, I'm only going to go through half of them, and all I want you to do is think about them. I want you to do a quick little diagnostic in the seat. Just think about it. It's penetrating for me. But these are 5, and this book is here if you're interested after that. So diagnosing your spiritual health. This will give us, hopefully, a more holistic motivation for what we're going to study this month. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? In other words, think about the day of your salvation. Is it true today that more of your life has come under conformity and governance to God's word? Can you say that? So just think about that. Think about that. Are you more loving? On the day of your salvation to today, can you say I'm a more loving person than I was the day of my salvation? Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? So notice that's both, right? The physical needs our brothers and sisters have, but what about spiritual needs? Do you have a pulse and care that grows for them? Do you still grieve over sin? Remember the early days, but does sin grieve you or even grieve you more today as you know more of God and know more of His will? Do you still grieve over sin? And are you a quicker forgiver? Are you more quick to forgive today than the days before when salvation was fresh and mercy was ripe? Are you a quicker forgiver? There's many others in there. You're probably like, wow, that's enough for the start. I felt it too, believe you me. I felt it too. And as I always tell you, I need to do these things for myself. So really good. Why the spiritual disciplines, right? We're going to see it's one of the ways, in some senses, some of the chief ways that God helps us with these things and gives us what we need. So that's where we're going. Another one from that same book to orient us with the disciplines. Whitney says this, the spiritual disciplines are the God-ordained means by which we bring ourselves to God. I love that. experience him and are changed into Christ's likeness. Other authors call these the habits of grace or the means of grace. These are the disciplines. These are our study this month, the well-worn paths. So in one sense, David and I have nothing new to roll out. It's not like, guess what we figured out? You know what I mean? This Christianity 201 or anything like that. That's not it. These are the well-worn paths, but I think a well-needed reminder. And might I submit to you, in light of all the things going on, internally and externally, never a better reminder for these, is there not? How to ready ourselves for whatever is ahead. Does that make sense so far? Any comments on the study thus far? Or anything in terms of intro remarks? All right, well, let's talk about an aversion, right? I've alluded to before. We're discipline averse. So let's just talk about that for a moment. I mentioned that already about how we are, whether we would admit it or not. We just kind of have this aversion to discipline, negatively and positively. Let's submit three to you that one of them is we're not disciplined broadly. Again, I say this first and foremost for myself. Maybe discipline is a broader thing. Spiritual is just a bucket that's actually a symptom. It's like we always say self-control. Self-control doesn't just man itself, a lack of it doesn't manifest itself in one area. It could be a transcendent thing. So maybe discipline is a broad thing that we struggle with. Maybe there's just no desire spiritually. Maybe, if we're being honest, our desires are elsewhere and for other things, if we're really being honest. The thought of spiritual disciplines really, it just doesn't get us going. Or there's just no direction practically, right? Where are we going? Why are we doing these things? We're going to look at some comments on that in a moment. So I want you to just think about those questions we put up there and really maybe why you and I might be averse to the disciplines. Anyone think of others? Not that that doesn't capture them all. Any other thoughts as to why this is a very unpopular topic in churches?
Oh, because it takes work. It takes self-sacrifice.
Yeah, Lisa, it takes work. It takes effort. We live in such a much more reclined society where we don't have to do much at all. This one forces us to go this way and actually be active. That's good. It takes work. What else?
Things distracted by more exciting things.
Yeah, we are distracted. Depending on how you're brought up, this always is my enduring challenge. I guess I'm a Gen Xer, is that right? 1974, I think I'm a Gen Xer. Is that right? I don't know now, but the generation, right? We were brought up on these things and really inoculated from the little, right, commercials that used to be maybe, what, 3 minutes long to all the way down to like 10-second little sound bites. We can't take anything more than 10 seconds. It's got to be a quick hit, right? So yeah, we're distracted. We don't have attention spans for a discipline anymore. That's good. What else? One more.
Disciplines can be routine-oriented.
What's that, sorry?
Disciplines can be routine-oriented.
Yeah.
Not everybody wants that same pattern of routine day in and day out.
Yeah, routine-oriented, Brenda sharing. And not everybody wants that. Variety is the spice of life, right? You hear people say, hey, routine, right? That's just too pedestrian, too mundane. So not everybody wants that. Whatever it is, what I want us to start settling in on too as we begin this, it's not enough to just say distraction or lack of routine or work. There's a consequence for our aversion to these things. I think we can agree on that. We know that there's a problem, but there's a consequence the more we're averse to these things. That's where we're going. So let's look at some well-worn comments. Men and women, we're reading Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins. He says this in chapter 4, duty without desire, remember we talked about desire, soon produces drudgery. Is that not true? If you don't have a desire for the routines you're doing, that's drudgery. Who's been there? Right? Like, what am I doing? What is this? You don't have a desire. If God doesn't give you the desires of your heart, if you're not yielding to those desires of your heart, right, this is drudgery. It's drudgery. Donald Whitney, who, again, I credit not only with the 10 questions, but another book that we'll reference later, specifically on the spiritual disciplines, said, discipline without direction is drudgery. So desire is one thing without direction. So in other words, if you don't know where you're going and why you're doing it, right, it's going to feel drudgery, right? So just some tried, tested comments that really by men that have written on these things that understand we need desire and we need direction when we endeavor to be spiritually disciplined. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's get going here. Why spiritual training? Go to, someone grab Proverbs 23:12. Who's got that? Let me see a hand here. Who's going to grab that? All right, Julie, you're first. Elisa, you grab Romans 8:29. And who wants to grab 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16? Carrie, you grab that. So number one, why spiritual training? I'm going to run out of synonyms here pretty quickly, right? We're going to just call them disciplines, but every once in a while we'll call it something else. Training, spiritual training. It is wisdom. Go for it, Julie. It is wisdom. Proverbs 23:12.
Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge.
So when you look at a verse like that, by the way, if you have a New American, it says apply your heart to discipline. And LSV says bring your heart to discipline. That's what's behind that word instruction. Just the idea of training and instruction and discipline. But look what it says. Read it again, actually, Julie. Read it again.
Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge.
Apply your heart to these things. In fact, apply your heart to instruction, to discipline. It takes the work. This is wise living to do that, right? And your ear to words of knowledge. So why spiritual training? We would simply say this. It's a wise life. It's living wisely. It's as simple as that. Remember in our study on fear of the Lord, it's living skillfully. You think about someone who is skillful in what they do, living skillfully is living wisely. And it is to apply our heart to discipline. Who's Romans 8:29, Lisa? It's also purpose.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren.
So in the plan of God, those, right, set apart by him, called by him, what is the goal? To stay as we are? No, is to what? Grow and conformity to the Son, to the perfect Son. Christian, your life, your purpose in this life, right? There are many other things we can say to this, but ultimately is conformity to Christ. Spiritual disciplines is a way, spiritual training is a way we get there. So it's wisdom, it's purpose. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, go ahead.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, shall be holy, for I am.
So this is, of course, a command. So in one sense, we can say it's wise, we can say it's purpose, but we need to see this, to put it all together, it's commanded. Be holy, right? And of course, that's not a switch that's flicked instantly. We'll see that more tonight. We're called to be holy. That, of course, is a process. Is that a hand, Jerry?
It can be.
Oh, okay. I do that, too.
Yeah. Well, I mean, now that you've asked me... I have plenty of things to say. Mm-hmm. I wanted to, the First Peter verse and the Proverbs verse actually are quite connected. Verse 13 and 14 of Proverbs 23 uses the same word discipline. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And so disciplining our heart is just this equivalent of, disciplining a child to save the soul from Sheol.
Yeah.
But it's doing it to oneself.
Yeah, very good. Very good. And much we could say about that when we get into internal, external discipline, but that's very, very good. And let's not miss. I mean, that takes work. It takes routine, right? We have to avoid distraction and so on. Yeah. Let's not miss it. So that's very, very good. Okay, any other thoughts on why spiritual training? I would submit to you, these are big motivations as to why, right? It's wisdom, it's purpose, it's command. Any other? Yeah, Jeremy.
Just what you said earlier, I nailed the head that being discipled by something all time. And I think a lot of people would hear that Romans verse that a lot of unbelievers, they'd say, yeah, you guys are just a bunch of conformists. You're all just going along, and like I've gotten this from friends too. Yeah, you guys all believe the same things. And it's like, well, sin is really boring and predictable, and I can probably guess what sins these people are involved in. They're being conformed to, and in just as a predictable way as those who are conforming themselves to Christ.
Yeah.
So it's like it's a weird cop out. They think that we're just giving up our you know liberty by being conformed to Christ while they're slaves to the same passions everybody else.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said, Jeremy. They are, and that's it. That's the picture. When you think about sin as the taskmaster, right? That's the whip, so to speak, in that motif. They are being conformed more and more. Think about what we've studied in Romans and lots of different things under Adam's headship and so on. Yeah, well said. Well said. All right. Who then, on that point, speaking of sin as the taskmaster, who spiritually trains? This is the question I want to have before us. Who trains us? Now, I'm going to keep it rhetorical for now, or I'm going to keep you to think about it. I want this to settle in. Who trains us? Just look at a few passages. 1 Corinthians 3:7. Remember in this debate going on in Corinth, and they're getting all worked up about who's under who and so on, who's baptized by who. Comes to this point, Paul, in his argument, basically says this, as he kind of gives credit to Apollos and so on. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Here's his point, but only God who gives the growth. Right? And he's talked about the wisdom of God in the first two chapters. Talked about who you're following, right? And Paul's point, and this is one little snapshot of a bigger argument that he's making, it's God who gives the growth, God who has the wisdom, and it's God who gives the growth. Jump to the second letter to Corinth, 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from who? The Lord who is the Spirit. Your iterative transformation from one step to another, beloved, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit in you doing that work. Do you see that? It comes from the Lord. Sanctification is the Lord's business first and foremost. However, so are we settled on that? It is God. You cannot be conformed to Christ. You cannot be conformed to Christ, right? Without the Spirit in you, of course, but the work of the Spirit in you, which is a guarantee for the Christian. Yeah, sure.
Oh,
again, a head rub.
I literally have my head rub.
Okay, that's what, I got to get used to that. He's got that pose for tonight. Yeah. That's great.
I might be buying some stuff
still. I love it. I love it. Sold. Philippians 2, 12, 13. We've looked at this a lot, but here's where we want to make sure we're clear. Who spiritually trains? We've seen God gives the growth. God from one degree of glory to another. But look at this. How does he do it? Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Something that's in you, that was birthed in you, that was given to you. Now work it out with fear and trembling. Note the posture. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, I think about Elisa's comment on work. I want you to think for a moment with me. Is there anything in your life right now? We all have different lives here. Is there anything in your life that has a 100% guarantee for your labor? Can you think of anything? That you do the work, the discipline, you will grow. Like it's a one-to-one. It's not like, I hope this is successful, I'm going to come up short, or maybe there's this variable I didn't think of. 100%, because it's God who is working in you. Is there any return on labor that's 100% in your life?
No.
Can you think of any? There's nothing. It doesn't exist. But this is conformity to Christ, because the Spirit is in you. So that helps, at least you mentioned the work, it helps us. If we're being honest at times, right, with our work aversion, well, yeah, this is, if there's any piece of that, it's like, well, I don't know if this work will pay off. Well, it will. It will. Eternally, in one sense. It's God who works in you. So who spiritually trains? It's God and only God working in us to work out his purpose. Does that make sense? And I would add this too. I wouldn't be being genuine to the text if I didn't say this is incumbent on us to do that. This is not a preference. This is not a Christian that says, well, I'm not really that kind of Christian. Have you ever heard that? So-and-so is more holy. So-and-so is more disciplined. I'm not that kind of Christian. God didn't create willy-nilly Christians. That's just not what he created. It's just not what it says, right? Adriel, that's... No, Adriel's got this. Jerry's got that going on there. All good. All good. I know that's right. You guys got something going on back there.
I know.
What am I missing? Well, here, maybe this is what you've been waiting for. You're like, you didn't give us a roadmap, so that is what's coming. So with these disciplines, if we're agreed on who trains, we're agreeing that we need to be, this is what's ahead. We're going to look at silence and meditation. Probably not what you thought tonight, so we're going to look at that this evening. Memorization and study next week. Prayer and fasting. I've been sharing with a few of you many, many questions about fasting. So we'll get to that. God willing, pray to that end. We handle it rightly. We're going to look at fasting. And David's going to take us to Bible reading near the end of the month. So lots of good stuff ahead. And I pray, you can see why I've done it this way, rather than give this to you up front and you're like, oh, you know what I mean? That there's a sense where you kind of recognize now more and more that, yeah, we need these things. These wouldn't be the first things we would say, but we do need them. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. So let's begin with this, the discipline of silence. And I want to begin with this, the disappearance of silence. Do you agree? The disappearance of silence. I don't know. I was reading, actually, Donald Whitney gives a little, what do you want to call it? A little pericope, a little story about his grandparents when they were growing up on a farm and they didn't have anyone that lived around them and no machinery. They lived a silent life, a normal life, 1919. So his grandparents would have had no background noise. White noise didn't exist, all these things. Anyways, a really neat story that's in there. So what's our problem? TV, for many, is always on. I was talking to someone this week about that. They were talking about a relative where they're like, oh, the TV's on all the time. You know, you go in... Gabe, we went to the dentist. Yeah, CP24. I mean, it's just, you got to have it on, right? TVs, they build infrastructure now to have a TV on. And people want to hear, right? A TV is always on. But even more than that, just rolling news in the background, people want noise in the background. They want noise, right? That's what they want. How about the radio? There's such a thing anymore. Any noise in the car, always on. Get your Bluetooth connection on and listen to something. In fact, I just want us to do this exercise. This is very difficult to think, and maybe it's easy for some of you, I don't know, to think about just not listening to anything. You got to drive to go get some eggs, and you're just not going to listen to anything. Especially, right, when you're by yourself in the car, right, automatically, you're like, what's going on in the world? Headphones. We can take noise anywhere. Is that not true? Now portable noise, wherever we want to go, right? It's always there. I mean, it's causing all kinds of hazards, ear damage, people getting hit at intersections and so on. But we just can't get enough of it. We need noise everywhere we go. So that's a problem. Leading to these things, let's go deeper. Restlessness. We no longer train to sit quiet. Now, I think we've all been guilty of this. Not like any one of us is immune. The next generation is being trained. You would say, well, to sit in front of a screen and be quiet. No, they're being trained on something that's not silence, right? We're creating a restlessness pandemic is what we're doing when we do that. Versus, you mentioned disciplining your child, right? And bringing the next generation through this to just sometimes train them to sit quietly. You know, even as I say that, I was thinking as I prepared, that sounds savage today, doesn't it? It sounds barbaric. You just sit there and think they're not going to do anything? Like, if you hear that, it sounds barbaric, but look what we're doing to children these days. And distraction, Carrie mentioned that. We want to take our minds off. You know what's the funny thing? We're saturated with noise, and really, we're just exchanging one hat for the other. I just got to take my mind off things, so give me a different bit of noise, right? Isn't that what we do? We're not just saying, shut everything down. We're just saying, I need new noise. Bill.
I was meeting someone recently who was saying that we don't know how to be bored anymore.
We don't know how to what?
Be bored.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't. Well, we have no tolerance for it at all. We can't. Just, we don't know what that looks like. We don't know how to just sit and sit still. And more, Bill, with that, be bored and do something else with our thoughts that doesn't need external stimuli. We have lost that. That is gone. We feel like when we are just having a moment, we need something. I mean, just look in your average waiting room. What's everyone doing in the waiting room?
That's right.
Yeah. So that was 20 years ago, it was reading magazines. Yeah. 20 years ago is what? People just sitting and waiting. It's gone now. Yeah, the TV, phones, rare. Think about the last time in your waiting room. Did you hear people talking in the waiting room? You probably saw them on their phones or watching CB24 that they had up. So we've lost that ability to be bored and to be still, I would say. Any other thoughts on that? The problem of the disappearance of silence. Yep, John.
I think another one would be not taking care of ourselves properly. Staying up too late. Eating properly.
Yep.
Just things that would make us tired the next day. So we can't focus because we are abusing our body.
Yeah. Yeah. John, much we could say about that. We touched on a lot of that with living well, right? But you're right. Just it's an overall maintenance. It's kind of like what we're talking about with discipline. It gets to a broader discipline issue. Yeah. Very good. Any other thoughts before I move on? Yes, Sandy.
I think sometimes the noise issue is people are afraid to be alone.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure. Sandy said, sometimes people are afraid to be alone. Now, that's a very real thing, for sure. And we're going to talk about that later. I think what we recognize with that, that's a really good insight, Sandy. That's not the big issue for a lot of people today. They just need noise. They come from noisy environments and need noise, but Sandy, you're right. Sometimes people just don't want to be alone, so we don't want to disregard that. But we're going to come back to that. We're going to talk about solitude, Sandy, which is a part of silence as well. All right, so let's do another little survey in the Bible. So let's start with the prophets. All that we want to do is just see how the Bible speaks about silence. So let's start with the prophets. Who wants to grab Amos 5:13? Who will grab that?
Gabe.
Gabe, all right. Habakkuk 2:20, who wants to grab that? Yes, Adriel, I see that hand. Zechariah 2:13, Atticus. So you're just going to read these back to back, very different contexts we recognize in the nation of Israel and such. But what I want us to look for and listen to is how the Bible talks about silence. So go for it, Gabe.
Therefore, if neither was prudent, will ye silent, set a time, for it is both her.
And we'll keep prudent. It's prudent to be silent in an evil time. Good. Habakkuk 2:20. Who was that?
Yeah, the Lord of Israel is holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
Okay, good. And then Zechariah 2:13.
Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation.
So what do we see? Everything from responding to sin. We've seen in a judgment context. This is what you should be doing. Everything to the Lord is coming. And a preparation sense we see in the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? Silence is not just a category, oh, it would be good to be silent every once in a while. We're going to see a semantic range here for silence, right, in the Bible that maybe we need to think about some more. Okay, so that's the prophets.
By the way, sorry.
Yeah.
Quickly, since we're coming up to the Christmas season, one of the songs we sang around Christmas and some other Sundays with beer is, you know, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent.
Yes.
A newer song we've introduced, but it's good. It's a good reminder of that. It's based off, I think, some of these verses in the prophets. And not even just, and I'm sure we'll talk about this, it's not just silence for silence sake, but it's, you know, but on mortal flesh keep silence with fear and trembling sand, ponder nothing earth than mind. But the idea is, in silence, you can better ponder the reality of Christ, who is God, descending into earth, and you're not kind of distracted from that with worldly-minded thoughts. So it's a great song to just kind of set your heart right for Christmas and understand what really is going on, I guess.
Yeah, no, very good. Yeah, we do sing it. I think we started singing it last year. Look for it again this Christmas season. Excellent song based off of the Zechariah passage. Very good. Very good. Okay, let's look at the Psalms. I need three more readers. Who wants to do Psalm 4:4? Elisa? Psalm 62:5, Julie Scott, I saw that hand. Psalm 131, an entire psalm, Jeremy Boyd. So let's look at the Psalms. Again, all we're doing is a survey and considering what the Bible says about silence. So whenever you're ready, Elisa, go for it.
Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still.
Mm. Julie, Psalm 62.
To God alone, O my soul, wait ye silent, for my hope is from him.
Psalm 131, Jeremy.
O Lord, my heart is not fixed up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for I am poor.
What do we see? Let's look at these three passages, as you can. What else now, as we start to pack the snowball, what else are we seeing about silence here? Associations.
It's maybe associated with humility.
Humility, yeah, very good, good. What else?
Quiet spirit.
Quiet spirit, yeah, very good. Look at the analogy there in Psalm 131, right? I've calmed and quieted my soul. What's the simile? Like a weaned child with its mother. That's really good, isn't it? What else? One more.
It's a taking time to ponder, returning.
Yeah, taking time to ponder. There's a sense, right? It's not just be angry, right, and do not sin. It's take time, right, to ponder. And remember, Jerry, I think you took us through Psalm 4 recently, right? Just the context of these psalms and the hope of Messiah, right, together are powerful reminders for us. And here, ponder, think. Very good. Prophets, Psalms, let's look at wisdom. Who's got Job 13:5? Brenda, who wants to do Proverbs 11:12? We got a few here. Proverbs 11, Lori, Proverbs 17:1. Yeah, Veda, Proverbs 17:28. Carrie, and Ecclesiastes 3:7. Julie, and Ecclesiastes 4:6. Adriel. All right, so we're going to read these back to back. Listen for silence. Go ahead, yeah. That's pretty good, eh? Wow, Bill, you didn't get to jump all over that. It wasn't even planned. Listen for silence. Oh, man. We're having too much fun tonight. Too much fun tonight. That's great. All right, Job 13:5.
Oh, that you would be completely silent, and that it would become your wisdom.
Remember, that's Job, just quick context there, in response to his miserable comforters. This is wisdom, that you'd be silent. Okay, Proverbs 11:12.
Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent.
A man of understanding remains silent. Proverbs 17:1.
Better is a dry morsel of quiet than an oak full of feasting with strife.
Some of those proverbs have their own picture, right?
Yeah.
I don't have to comment on that at all. Proverbs 17:28.
Even a fool keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent.
There's another one, right? Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. That's penetrating. Seriously, isn't it? In a sense, when you think about the discipline of silence. Ecclesiastes 3:7.
A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak.
There we get to the idea of time. There is a context, there is a time, an appropriateness, right? Good. And then 4:6, who's got that?
Better is a handful of quietness or two of that's full of toil and striving up to wit.
Good. So what do we see in wisdom literature? Just one or two things. We're keep packing here. What else? As we survey quiet in the Bible, silence in the Bible.
Don't speak without thinking first.
Yeah, and we're going to come back to that, Elisa. That's good. There's a sense where, yeah, maybe the wisest thing to do is just not say anything, right? The fool got a free pass on that, right? Think about that. So that's good. One more.
Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Yeah. Andy, that's really good. Oh, good stuff. Good stuff. Wisdom. Wisdom. That's just so good. Okay, let's move on to Jesus. Now, I recognize with these three, there's kind of overlap, talking about the same thing, but I at least just want us to see it from three different camera angles. Who's got Isaiah 53:7? Dave, good. Matthew 26:63. 26:63. Atticus and 1 Peter 2:23. Ah, Sunaina. Okay, so read those back to back.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth.
Matthew 26.
But Jesus kept silent, and high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.
1 Peter 2:23.
When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
Now again, same moment, three different camera angles, right? You have the Old Testament prophecy, you have the event, and you have the look back by the apostle. Does it stand to reason that the silence of Jesus is important? Absolutely. And in that moment, he was silent. He was quiet. Very, very important. All right. Response. Response. Who's got Exodus 14:14? Julie. There was a hand over here. Deuteronomy 27:9. Bill. And Lamentations 3:26. Gabe. Read those back to back as well. Consider response.
The Lord will fight for you, and you have only...
Deuteronomy 27:9.
Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silent and hear, O Israel. This day you've become the people of the Lord your God.
And Lamentations.
It is good that one should wait quiet, stopping.
Wow. You see the theme there? Exodus tells us, or we learn from it, in light of the works of God, be silent. Deuteronomy tells us in light of the law of God, what? Be silent. And even in lament, be silent. Lamentations 3.
Can I add one more to
that? Yeah, go for it.
Response is in Job. Yeah. And the Lord revealed whom he is to Job. And Job answers the Lord in chapter 40. Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more. So there's a sense where there's silence. It's also the response just to who the Lord is. Especially when we're tempted, you know, like Job struggled with, to kind of freeze questions about what God is doing or who he is and what, you know, whether we have remained integral or not, and even to complain about day of our birth, etc. And in response to the Lord, feelings character, Job keeps silent and then later says that he retracts and repents for what he's done.
Yeah, that's really good. So that is the living response. We see it commanded. And we see Job live that out. This is the right response to who God is. Very good. Very good. Okay, let's clean this survey up or finish it up with this life and living. Who's got Romans 12, 17 to 18? Elisa, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. Julie, and 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. Lori, I saw that too. You grabbed that one. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Go for it. When you're ready, just go for it.
Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men.
So we see we're getting it like a manner of living now, right? This even transcends just a moment of quiet. This is a posture and a disposition of life and living. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12.
Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
So you have this picture of Paul in Thessalonica, right? And this comes through in this passage, teaching them, modeling for them a life of quiet living, that you would aspire to that. This is the Christian's calling. We're going to see this again in a moment, that you would live a quiet life, not a disruptive life, not a noisy life. You would live a quiet life. It's a disposition. Okay? And then 1 Timothy 2:1-2.
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way.
So what do we see there again that we've seen before?
The way of life.
Yeah, way of life, which is?
Be quiet, be peaceful.
Quiet, yeah, peaceful. Doesn't mean you live life with duct tape over your mouth, right? You see, it's a disposition of life. There's punctiliar, momentary times, right? Responding to God, we're to be quiet. But then there's a whole disposition of life that we're called to. You see, quiet, and this is the point, look at it, all over the Bible, in response and command, in your manner of living, right? All over the place. So this is something that we recognize just by frequency alone is salient to living a life fearing God and under Him. Any other thoughts before we move past that survey of it? And we're going to apply that in a moment. Any other thoughts?
So when you talk about the quietness, the way you live your life, it's can you explain practically? So you're a woman of peace, you're a woman that is not too loud, is that what you mean by that?
Yeah, I think there are lots of applications. We're going to get to this more toward the end. No, it's good. I think in one general sense, we understand, let me just do this, two caricatures. The noisy person, right? And the quiet person. I think we can fill in with different things there. You know, maybe someone that's always drawing attention to themselves. Maybe someone that's always causing a disruption. And oftentimes, I think in context here, for the wrong reasons, right? Or whatever it would be, versus a quiet disposition. Again, you can have a talkative person, hear me, that lives a quiet and dignified life. Yeah, we're not saying that all of a sudden I got to change my behavior in there. Let me apply it a little deeper just for the sake of your question. Social media or in the community, you know, someone rattling cages, making sure that they're heard and seen, right? There's lots of applications. That's antithetical to the Christian witness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Any other thoughts on that? That's a great question. Any other? Yeah.
Pretty much has a semblance of a posture. Like a posture of assurance, of quiet, again, dignified. But that doesn't mean that you don't speak. What's rolling through my head is just a posture.
Yeah. Oh, that's really good. And we're going to look at that applied later in a moment. But did I see another hand somewhere? Was there one? Catherine, yes.
That reminded of verse, be still and know that I am God, with the implication that if we can't be still, we won't know God in the same way.
Yeah. And in that restlessness and busyness, right? There's a whole lot of other knowings that we think we're filling our minds with. But yeah, the posture, and we see it over and over again, Catherine, really good, that we're called to before God. Just be still, be silent. Watch my works, Yahweh says. Consider my law. Consider me, right? Very good. Okay, let's talk about silence and solitude, the difference between the two. Even as I've been reading this week, recognizing the difference between the two, and you'll see some books on spiritual disciplines treat solitude on its own. Some will have it as a branch of silence. I'm going to submit to you that it is that. It is an aspect of being silent that is important. That is important. So let's first talk about what it is, or tease the two apart. Silence is your own personal practice of refraining from speaking. It can be an attitude, we just talked about that, few words, or take place with others around. Think a library, right? That's silence. Does that make sense? You're actively refraining from speaking. It doesn't mean you never speak, right? Silence is practice, but here's the key when you think about the discipline. So that's one. Silence, biblically, is practice for the purpose of a spiritual end. So think self-control, prayer, study, or reflection. Does that make sense? That's what silence is, right? And depending on your disposition, you're going to approach silence very differently. I was very aware of that putting this study together. For half the room, you're immediately like, oh man, I get it. I talk too much and all of that. I'm there, right? I just need to be quiet more. For others that are like, wow, I already don't talk a lot. And well, what are we talking about? So we're going to talk about that a bit more in a moment. But I want us to at least see, this is what we're talking about with biblical silence, which is different to solitude. Solitude is withdrawal to a place where one is alone. This is getting to physical location now. You're withdrawing. Solitude is not required for silence. Can we be clear on that tonight? It's not required for silence, but it's an extension or an application of it. Does that make sense? And then solitude is the absence of as much external stimuli as possible. Listen, not for privacy, or you've had enough. It's not one of those, I'm going to go lock myself in the broom closet, I'm done with everything around me. No. But for the purpose of a spiritual end. And that's the key. These things have a spiritual end. We're going to talk a lot about how this is perverted today and what people do with these things. We want to be clear, studying the spiritual disciplines, the purpose is a spiritual end, right? That's what we're talking about with biblical spiritual discipline. Does that make sense? Silence versus solitude? Okay, good. All right, two more things before we finish with meditation. We're almost done. Jesus' life, ministry, and solitude. Who's got Matthew 4:1? Who's got that? Carrie. Matthew 14:13. Who's got that? Z. Matthew 14:22-23. Veda. Mark 1:35. Adriel. Luke 4:42. Julie. And Luke 22:39-41. Atticus. We're just going to trace very, in a briefest form, Jesus' life and ministry to see solitude. You could say quietness, but we're going to see solitude here. Matthew 4:1. Who's got that?
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
He was led up where? Wilderness. Into the wilderness. Into a place of solitude. Of course, the devil comes, but we see in a preparation for ministry, this is the key, he's led to a place of solitude. Matthew 14:13, who's got that?
Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself.
Now,
when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town.
I jumped the gun there. Now, knowing the context, and see, you can help us in a moment, what's Jesus responding to in Matthew 14:23? He just received news of what?
Death of John.
The death of John. You see what Jesus does there? He gets the news. Sometimes you need to withdraw. You need to be alone. This is very difficult news. The forerunner, right, to the Messiah, right, has just had his end. Very good. Matthew 14:22-23.
Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And then after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone.
So in between here, we have the feeding of the 5,000, a busy day for Jesus. And what does he do in response to that busy day? He withdraws with the spiritual end to pray. You see that? You see this from Jesus. Preparation, prayer. Now we're going to see some overlap with some of these. I warned you about that. Mark 1:35. Who's got that? I can't remember who I am. Who was that?
Mark
1:35. Adriel, there it is.
And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he stood praying.
So not only prayed, but what do you grab from Mark 1:35? What's interesting about that? Other just details to just note.
He rose very early while it was still dark.
Yeah.
You what?
He rose very early while it was still dark. Sometimes, for silence and solitude, we need to do those things. It's one of the biggest things that I talk to many of you, seeking just time with the Lord. And what have I said? Sometimes you just got to get up earlier. And it may mean getting to bed earlier. But it's time well spent to get up early while it's still dark and take time with the Lord before the external stimuli comes in. Does that make sense? We see that with Jesus. Luke 4:42.
And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place.
and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them.
So not only while it's dark, here in the Luke passage, you get a detail while it was day. Sometimes, right, this is just so we don't feel like we're pigeonholing it to just a time. You get news in the middle of the day, and you need to withdraw. Maybe it's a busy day in the middle of the day. You need to withdraw. Time of solitude and prayer. Finally, Luke 22, 39 to 41.
And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the olivet. The disciples also followed. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray.
So you see the different concentric ring circles, if you will, of withdrawing there, right? This is the whole manner of Jesus' ministry, right? And think about it in different degrees. So think about the beginning of his ministry right to the end. One of the hallmarks of his, we could say, not just public ministry, but personal ministry, was solitude and silence. By the way, when you think about the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 4:1 in preparation, who is that very similar to when you think of the word? Who else at the beginning of their ministry had times of solitude and seclusion? Into wilderness. Or maybe Moses, maybe blinded for 3 days. Paul, right? And then you read Galatians, and what do you get? You find it's a 3-year and then a 14-year. So this is nothing new. Jesus. We've seen it with Moses. We'd see it with Paul. This time, John the Baptist. Good. These are characteristics of a ministry life from Jesus on to others. Does that make sense? Hey, let's apply this quickly and end with meditation. Practicing silence. So what are some things? So let's get to Sandy's point that people are approaching this differently. For some, there is a self-control issue. For others, there is a proximity to other people issue, loneliness. Let's talk about a few practical things. One, here's a thought for all of us. Hold that thought. Does it need to be said without thinking first? Now, again, I recognize this is not for everyone. This is definitely for me, right? Jason, have you thought about what you're about to say? Have you given it thought? Maybe some of you resonate with that with me. Those that, right, open their mouths often, like me, like, Jason, have you stopped to think about what you're saying? Yeah.
And the converse also. So for those who have a tendency to just be quiet usually and not talk, that's not necessarily a virtue in and of itself either. Like, again, this has to be silence practiced for the right reason. So if we're shy or we're kind of hesitant to talk because we don't know what to say or can't be bothered, more so can't be bothered to really talk to someone or respond to someone, that's not a biblical form of silence either. So both ends have to, you know, one end needs to think, like, how can I actually love a person by speaking and responding to them and humble myself in doing that? And for the other person, it's humbling themselves and loving another person by refraining so that they don't say too much. So it, you know, both sides, whether you're a talker or you're a quiet person, you equally need to really strive and press on to practice this on silence.
So Atticus just described the second bucket. It's going to be out there. And we didn't talk about it before. Just saying. So yes, Atticus, we're going to get to that because that's a very important point. Because we, no matter where you land on the spectrum, talking a lot or not, Atticus, you're right. There's something going on in your heart. Whether you have many thoughtless words or many fearful non-words, unwords, whatever it would be, right? Whatever it would be, there's something going on in your heart. Embrace silence. So for those of us that speak a lot, embrace silence and with others around. Can I tell you, Carrie knows this, it took me a long time and I'm still working on it to embrace silence. To just be, Jason, it's okay if nobody's talking. Like some of you talkers know what I'm talking about. I don't want to get an amen for that, but you know what I'm talking about, right? You just got to get comfortable with, there's no one talking. Times Carrie and I driving, and always like a feeling like I got to fill it in. And now, the beauty and joy to just drive and be silent, right? And it's a discipline that I've had to work on. Avoid the urge or tendency to want to fill the silence. And again, half the room knows exactly what I'm talking about. You get this agitation because you're not hearing anything, and, well, what can I say, you know, and I got to think of something quick because this is awkward. No. A silent disposition, and it's okay. And you know what it breeds, and someone has mentioned this already, it breeds thoughtfulness in your words. I love Mike from Alberta. You know Mike from Alberta? I talk to him every 2 weeks, and it is amazing. I ask him a question, and you know what he does? Are you there, brother? Yeah, I'm just thinking. And it puts me to shame. I'm just like, he's thinking about it. And I'm ashamed. Like, do we think about it when someone asks you a question? Thinking about it. That the discipline of silence with the purpose of thinking, right? The spiritual end. And not just thinking to come up with a really nice answer, a thoughtful, biblically informed right answer. Does that make sense? All right, Atticus, there we go. Consider your silence. If you're on the other end of the spectrum, as he well said, silence is not the same as being shy, reserved, or not a people person. That's not biblical silence. So you can't hide behind the fact that, you know what, I'm just shy. I'm not a talker like Jason or like those other talkers at Westmount. I'm just not like that. You can't hide behind that. What is the spiritual motivation, and I think you got on this, Atticus, for you being silent? I think there has to be soul searching there. Well, why are you? Are you afraid? Right? Do you just not want to take time in getting to know someone and talking to them? Do you see all these things we have to mine in our heart? So on either end of the spectrum, we're challenged with the discipline of silence, either to bring it down, right, or to think through why we are. Is that fair?
So if people say you're an extrovert, you're an introvert, mm-hmm. That's not biblical, obviously.
Well, those would be categories to help us think through how we are around people, at least, I would say. That's probably really different. Because you can be extrovert, introverted, and silence would be no difference to those two people, right? Mm. That's more of getting at what fills your tank, being around people or not. Silence, I think, is something that we need to think through. If we are prone to talk a lot, we need to think about what we're saying. And maybe, yeah, inserting more silence to be thoughtful. And if you're just naturally not a talker, I mean, I'm not trying to blow up dispositions here, but on Atticus's point, you just need to think through it. And oftentimes, this is how you'll know, if I can reiterate what Atticus is saying, right? There's a sense of, is it just because I want to be shy? Is it just because I'm fearful to speak? Right? All kinds of things. Is it pride? Whatever. Or sometimes, could I just not be bothered with talking? I just got stuff going on. I just couldn't be bothered. Like, what is it? Any thoughts on that? Does that sound fair? I want to make sure this is a balanced deal here. Hopefully I've captured that. Okay, good. Good. And lastly, salt with silence. In your preparations, add silence. In your prayers, definitely add silence. And I want to swing the pendulum back. You know how they said, well, say your prayers out loud, write them down. Do that. I do them. But sometimes don't do that to the exclusion of just sometimes just being quiet with the Lord. Don't miss that. In your attitude to living life, salt with silence. Moments of solitude may be necessary for some, but not so for all. Some of us have an ability to almost have that silence, and then there's other people around, and some can't. They just need to go and cloister for a moment to be with God, not just because they're sick of everyone, again, to be with the Lord. Does that make sense?
Hmm? Yeah, also, just on the silence in prayer, I think that's really good. Like, even, yeah, let's say you're praying out loud, because sometimes, I know for me, that's a thing that really helps me focus when I pray. But even just the silence to, like, pray something and then just pause, and you're just even thinking about what you want to say next, right? Like,
no.
Making sure that our prayers are very thoughtful and intentional. And even, you know, private prayers, and there's a temptation to just be flowery before other people, which we need to watch. But in our private prayers, even wanting to have our prayers be as heartfelt, but also as beautiful, you know, like we should reserve our very best words we have for God. And so being careful to think through, is that what I'm giving? And then I'm sure we're going to talk about this next. It's also nice to have some silence in prayer to like add meditation to your prayer. So you pray a little bit and then you meditate on something in scripture and then you pray according even to what you've just meditated on. I don't know how much we're going to get into that, because I know we're talking about meditation next.
Yeah, we are talking. It's like an appendix, so we will get into that. Yeah, that's good. And we do need to, because you see how connected silence and meditation are. Any other thoughts on silence before we get to the epilogue here? Yep, Jen?
Just maybe an observation of people's historic kind of background with the Bible Chapel kind of assemblies. Mm-hmm. When there used to be like two meetings, there was a earlier meeting where it was solely devoted to the emblems and breaking of bread. There was songs and corporate prayer, and there were a lot of moments of silence. And I think probably if you ask people what they miss about a blended circus, it could be that silence element that it allowed people to kind of meditate on scripture and just have private prayer times as well. So I do appreciate when the people who were up at the front before the emblems allow the congregation to kind of take a moment.
Yeah.
Because a lot of the times we can just be kind of going with emotions and we're not really present.
Yeah, oh, that's really good. One of the things, Jen, we've talked about too, not just at the Lord's table, which again, I do agree, it's good when we're led that way, but even before prayer, before we do the pastoral prayer, right? Just a moment to settle. Like even then, before we go corporately, whoever is leading to just give us a minute or two. So Jen, that's well said. And that's where it's a discipline collectively, right? Which should flow into our personal lives as well too. Very good. Any other thoughts before we get on to meditation? Okay, let's look at that. And again, not as much here with this one. Again, it's really an expansion and a going deeper with silence. But let's be clear on a few things, right? Biblical meditation is not, and hopefully your instincts at this point in Westmount, you know exactly what's going to be said here, right? Hopefully at this point you know what it is not. It's not getting in touch with internal or positive energy, right? It is not that. It's not hearing the voice of God. It's not that. How do we hear the voice of God? There it is. Great. That's it. Much more we could say about that. That is not biblical meditation. You read the Word of God to hear from God, and you reflect on the things of God in meditation. It's not emptying your mind, right? In the East, in religions, right? This is the whole discipline to empty your mind. We're going to talk about how that's actually impossible.
Yeah.
You can't empty your mind. And it's not thinking. Think back to January. Do you remember a Mind of Christ study almost 11 months ago, what did we say? One of the premises, we are always what? All the time. Even the, you know, my friend that's like, I just want to veg out. I just don't want to do anything. They're like, you're thinking. You're thinking. You're engaging with something. And in fact, you would say to them, if you're enjoying that program you're watching, you're enjoying it because what? You thought about it. You were mentally engaged with it. It's never just so sitting back and I'm not thinking at all. In fact, we could say this, and let's be add a bit of sobriety to this. No one wants to be in a state of not thinking, right? We weren't designed to not think. So this idea, we just got to blow up this fiction that I don't want to think about anything right now. Oftentimes, what we mean by that is I'm exhausted mentally, and I need to downshift my thinking, or I need to change my thinking. Let's talk about that rightly versus I need to stop thinking. Does that make sense? Well, good. Let's do this quickly. Someone grab Isaiah 26:3. Biblical meditation, first and foremost, is a mind on God. Who's got it? Isaiah 26:3. Just read it out.
You keep them in perfect peace, his mind stay because of trust.
So where is the mind stayed? Perfect peace equated to what mind stayed on? God. This is biblical meditation is a mind, and I would say this, constantly on God. Yes, God in the background at times, as you have forefront things that you're thinking about, but a constant mindset. This is how you can rejoice always and pray without ceasing. A mind constantly fixed and stayed on God. That's what biblical meditation is. It's a God grid in everything. Is that fair? It's a mind on God's word. Someone grab Joshua 1:8. You know these, of course. Someone grab Psalm 1, 1-2. Who's got Joshua 1:8?
Gideon. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
So not just meditate on it as much as you can, or always, day and night. One of those great biblical ways to say all the time. The word of God, always your meditation. Who's got Psalm 1, 1-2?
How blessed is the man who does not walk in counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night.
Same thing. Do you see the connection there? This is what the man of God does. This is what he does. His mind is fixed day and night on God's word. So biblical meditation is a mind on God, a mind on God's word, a mind on godly works. Let's look at one New Testament example. Someone grab Luke 2:19 and 51. You know who this is. Luke 2:19 and 51. Read them both.
But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
51.
True. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart.
So what's Mary doing with these? Yeah.
Not running to everybody else. What does this mean? What is this going on?
Yeah. Yeah. What she? Yeah, that's good. No, what?
She's meditating.
Yeah, she's meditating. She's thinking on. That's exactly it. Very good. She's looking at the things of God. She's considering the things of God, and her mind is on them. She's treasuring them up in her heart. I know I've been guilty in this. Have you been there too? Something really good happens in your life, and you have 7 seconds of praise. Have you been there? Oh man, God is good. I got to tell someone about it. And then 17 seconds later, what? Your mind's on something else, right? Is that not, that is just so common in ours, because something pulls you away. It's a mind con. I cannot believe this thing happened. Or I can believe this thing happened, and I need to keep thinking about it. Thinking about the sovereignty and providence of God, working it through. As I'm driving in the car, maybe I don't turn on the radio, but I just consider how I got here and God's sovereignty and his providence, and give him praise. And give him praise. Does that make sense? All right. Finally, a mind on truth. Philippians 4:8. Some of you have this memorized, I know. Not that anyone is as bold to read it out from their mind, but if you want to, you can. Philippians 4:8.
Whatever's true is something you.
Yeah, that's the one.
Yeah.
You got it, Elisa. Yeah, that's it. Who's got it?
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
One of the things we say in our home is, whatever's going on in your mind, can it pass through the colander of Philippians 4:8? Does that make sense? Man, oh man, we get ourselves out of a lot of trouble if it does. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does it pass the Philippians 4:8 test? Oftentimes it doesn't, does it? Whatever's true, right? And Adria, I won't make you read it again, but I mean, consider all the things that he just read. That's a long laundry list that has to be checked off for these things to be on your mind. So mind on God, mind on God's word, mind on godly works, mind on truth. Yep.
Sorry, just quickly also, with Philippians 4:8, there are times where we do think about things that maybe don't fully conform to that prayer. So for example, you have the psalmist sometimes meditating in their psalms on Israel's disobedience to God. And that's not a very pure, lovely, or admirable thing.
Right.
But the context of it is that, you know, Yahweh remains faithful to his people despite their disobedience, and even in their disobedience, God remains just in his punishment. There's a way you can even think about bad things, and there's a place for it. It actually can be good to a certain extent, so long as those bad and difficult things that you're thinking on drive you further to Christ and to God to seek what is good and right and true.
Yeah, we had a good If you remember, Dave, we had a good conversation in Chapel Men about this, did we not? Thinking about testimonies and thinking about our lives. We don't linger on our past lives. For those of us, like me, saved or for a less amount of time in life. I've been an unbeliever most of my life. For those like us, we don't linger there. But, like John Newton, like the Apostle Paul, to give glory to God. I was lost, but now I'm found. I consider the things I've done. I shouldn't be here to just give praise to God. That Atticus, is good. We need to give reflection to these not good things at times. It doesn't mean you linger there, or as we said in Manson, you don't glorify them. Perish the thought. But to give glory to God. And sometimes you consider, wow. I mean, as I see our brother Tyler dropping in the back there, one thing I reminded Tyler of very often in year one, I would say, brother, where were you a year ago? Veda, we might have said that to you too, right? I love saying that. Maybe I'm like, where were you a year ago? Where were you 2 years ago? And it's good because it gives God glory, because you just stop and be like, oh yeah, I was ruining myself. Not that Tyler said, I was saying that. Where was I 20 years ago? Ruining myself, right? So good. So we do that, sad, because that's good. So mind on God sometimes takes us there, but for the purpose of giving praise and glory to God. And that's why we can say this, Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is kind of the practice just thrown into a ball, right, in Psalm 119:11. This is why we stored up, one of the many reasons, but a big reason why. Give glory to God and practically just live out a sin no more. All right, let's end with some well-worn comments. Let's go to the 17th century. These guys, always very helpful. Thomas Watson, listen to this. The reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. It's true, isn't it? We just don't. We don't. That's Watson. What about Bates? The great reason why our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate before them. My goodness, sometimes a quote is just so bang on. It just arrests you, doesn't it? Yeah, just the quick flipping prayers. I'm busy. I got stuff to do today. Just quick. And they turn into, you know, we in the ACTS acronym, we skip past ACT, and we're just, I got a lot of S, if you know what S is. Who knows what S is? Supplication. We quick, don't you notice the quicker you move, the more you get to supplication only. I got no time to adore, confess, and give thanks, but I got stuff, right? So we need to slow down, meditate. Think about what we're about to pray. Make sense? All right, final thoughts on silence and medication. Wow. Speaking of going too fast. Oh, dear. Silence and meditation. That's a key difference. This is not me time. Have you ever heard people say that? I need some me time. Have you ever heard that? You hear that all the time. I just need me time. Me time. I mean, you can understand what's even lying behind that. Silence is not needing time to think, but time to think rightly. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's not time to think about the things you're going to do, your agenda, your plans. Biblical silence is thinking on God and thinking of everything through the lens of God. Meditation is not time to spend on yourself, getting quiet to muse and reflect on the things that you're going to do. It's to reflect on God. Oftentimes, just giving praise to him for what he's done in your life. Reflect on the commands of God. How are you going to execute the commands of God? How are you going to live a quiet and dignified life? Biblical meditation. Be intentional and active. You know I'm going to say that, right? Because this is true in all things. Plan times of silence and meditation. Because if you don't plan something, what? It doesn't happen 100% of the time. It's not so much about how you do it. So there's no like, okay, do this, 7 steps to perfect silence. No, but more so about when you do. Know your times and know your rhythms. I've shared this with you before. I remember at an age and stage of life where my time with the Lord was my lunch hour at work when I was working in Oshawa. I had to close my door and that was my hour, right? I got the Bible out and read it. It's just impossible with the little ones, right? And you're up all night and you just don't have it. So know your rhythm. Now it's different, right? So you got to know your routines, plan, schedule, think through optimal times to be quiet with God. Beloved, I don't feel shy in pressing you on this. God should have the best part of your day. Does he have it? Right now, can you say God has the best part of my day? Can you say that? In silence and meditation, it must be given to him. And silence is interdisciplinary. What do we mean by that? It's not itself alone. It's not just silence onto silence. Other disciplines need silence and meditation to train well. Think of prayer, reading, study. David will get into this as well, and there'll be other ones that I'll walk you through. Silence is interwoven in all of these. It's key preparation, key practice in all the spiritual disciplines to be silent. So quick review, why spiritual discipline? We talked about 1 Timothy 4:8, right? And not only that, we also looked at conforming to Christ's likeness. The discipline of silence, responding to God and his work, being intentional as Jesus did, living a quiet life, a disposition. And the discipline of meditation, not an empty mind, a mind filled with God and his word. Next week, we'll look at memorization and study, and you see how everything kind of flows into everything else. Prayer and fasting, Bible reading, and then, of course, we end with pods. Any questions before we break for some fellowship? Anything rattling around you still want to think through corporately at all? Oh, Jerry, yeah, and then Atticus. Jerry and then Atticus. Yeah.
No, I just wanted to say silence is not just good for spiritual growth. It's good for everything in life.
Yeah.
Even with my peers, you know, who lead certain things, I sometimes have to tell them, you're so busy doing work, you don't have time to actually stop and think about the people you're responsible for and the things you have to do. So, like, even sometimes they'd say, yeah, I was there, but I wasn't present because there were, like, messages popping up and stuff like that, right? So, human behavior and our fall in this and our tendency to get distracted spoils everything. And I think this will be beneficial not only for spiritual growth, but for all aspects of life. If we're able to first practice it with God's word and with the things of the Lord, it'll find its way beneficial in many parts.
Yeah, really good, Jerry. Excellent. Good. Atticus.
I was just thinking back to one of the things you said about worldly meditation, that there's, you know, this whole idea of turning your brain off in a way, or just like, yeah, you're so mentally tired and exhausted, which is a real thing. Probably all of us feel at some point, you're so mentally exhausted, you just want to do something that is like disengaging, mentally disengaging. And I just know I'm very tempted to do this and struggle with this and, you know, wanting to like watch a movie or play a game or something like that, because I feel like that's just going to disengage my mind from a, you know, a lot of school or something in a day. But thinking on biblical meditation, you know, that really is the solution, because ultimately, the greatest mental rest and refreshment we could possibly have is thinking about God and his work, and who he is, and what he's revealed in his word. There's no greater refreshment than that. And it's just, it's one of those things, I don't know, you just pray that you treasure Christ and his word so much that you actually find your greatest source of rest and refreshment and just quietly thinking about him and reading and praying. And that when you do feel mentally exhausted, the way you recharge is not to turn to some worldly form of entertainment, at least not first, but really to just turn to the word of God and to think about it and meditate on that title again. I don't know. I think that's just something I know for myself, like that's something where I really need growth in that way. Where do I treasure Christ and love him so much that I really only take my rest in him and yeah. In the back.
That's really good. And you've heard me say that that's where, and I hear what you're saying. I like the balance. It's not that those things aren't any good, like a movie or a game. I mean, you know, we love that. We love to do those things. It's the sanctified amusements, right, of those things, which I always feel in my mind there's grits to this. There's an ungodly amusements, which are abundant. You can just do that. You can take God out of the equation and then do whatever you want. Like literally intake any book, movie, do it. Then there's a God-godified enjoyment, right, where it's starting with God and this is what you're seeing, and then it gives you the mind to enjoy those. And I always like to think then of kingdom things, right? We like them now, but how much more in the kingdom? What are these things going to look like in the kingdom? I always like to think about that as well, too. Mm-hmm. So Atticus, that's good. It's not that those things aren't part. It's not like you can't play a game or have an amusement, right? To unwind. Look, I'm all for that. It's the sanctified approach to those things that, hear me, changes everything. And again, I've said it 1,000 times, little anecdotes in my own life. It changes everything. It's kind of like the C.S. Lewis says, the mud puddle in the ocean. You're hanging on to something like, just can I just not have God for a moment and enjoy this thing? That's trouble, isn't it? Oh, you got to bring up God all the time. Can't we just watch this? No. Yes. If I can do the Sunday school thing, I want Jesus right beside me as I do the thing, right? I must. And if I'm feeling uncomfortable about it, means it's probably not good. So that's well said. Very, very good. Any other thoughts on that? Good, Jerry. Good, Atticus. Excellent. All right. Well, let me close in prayer, and then let us enjoy some fellowship and go from there. Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight, Lord, as we consider what it means to still our hearts and quiet our minds before you. God, help us to that end. And if we're those, Lord, that aren't used to saying much and to engaging much, Lord, help us to be thoughtful about why we are. But Lord, wherever we land on the ledger, help us to be more disciplined and thoughtful with silence and meditation onto you. So God, help us with that. Help us in this study as we continue in the next few weeks, Lord, to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. That is our plea tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.